Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
How are we all? Good. How's 2026 so far? Okay. Fairly average by the response. That's okay. This morning we've got a bit of admin first. I've got a letter from Dave to read to you all, which always feels a little serious, doesn't it? But it's a good one. And then we're going to get into Colossians. So this is from Dave to my beautiful HBC family. If I haven't seen you in person yet, Happy New Year! Welcome to 2026, the year where we as a church move from 2025's invitation to come and see and into 2026's call to consecration. Next week, we officially begin this season of consecration by engaging in 21 days of prayer and fasting. My expectation is that by now, you've all either received in hard copy the 21 days of prayer and fasting companion guide or downloaded it via the QR code, the website, or the monthly newsletter. If you haven't done that, I would encourage you to do that even now as you hear this. There you go, you have permission. I would also strongly encourage everyone to listen to the message I preached at our Verdun campus on January 4th titled, What is Fasting?, which gives more detail around what this is about and why we're doing it. You can access this message via our website, YouTube channel, or via our podcast. In short, we're inviting everyone to engage in some kind of fast and intentional prayer across this period, for the specific purpose of humbling ourselves before God, that he might have his way in bringing transformation to our own lives, to the church, and to the world around us. So I leave that with you, with a strong encouragement to spend time this week engaging with the guide, praying into how you might fast, and joining us in consecrating ourselves before the Lord. In other news, I also want to invite you all to join me in praying for Salem Baptist Church in Gumaraka, who last week passed a motion at their members' meeting that Salem Baptist Church would commence an adoption process to partner with Hills Baptist Church in ongoing kingdom ministry in collaboration with Baptist Church of South Australia and Northern Territory. The details of what this adoption process might look like will become clear in the weeks and months ahead, but for today, what it means is that many of the Salem Baptist Church members are officially joining our HBC Lobethal family in Sunday morning worship, and we are so pleased to welcome them into our family. I, on behalf of not just our HBC Lobethal family, but the whole of HBC, want you to know that you belong here, that you have a home and a place here, and we can't wait to hear your stories and get to know you as together we seek to continue the mission of God wherever the Lord might lead us. Our prayer, as always, is that the Lord might just see fit to work in and through us in some small way, so that Jesus might be glorified, that lives might be transformed, and that the hope of the gospel might be revealed across the earth. God bless you, church family. Much love, Dave. So there we go. I'll just quickly pray for Salem Baptist Church, which is in Gumaraka. There's obviously a lot more to that story, but feel free, probably the best person to talk to about that would be Dave or Tony Watts, our Lobethal campus pastor, who's been journeying with that congregation for quite some time now. So Father, we thank you for the faithful members of Salem Baptist Church. We thank you that though they've been small in number for some time, they've been a faithful witness in that town for you. Lord, we pray that as change comes for them, that you would bless them, that they would feel right at home among our Lobethal church community, that new friendships would be formed, that people would feel welcome, and that you would unite the Lobethal campus and Salem Baptist in a real cohesive, spirit-aligned way. So Lord, we pray your blessing over that situation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in a series in the book of Colossians to start this year, you may be aware. And today, we're going back to the start and we're looking at part of chapter 1. Paul wrote the book of Colossians while he was in prison. And before I even started writing anything, you sort of, when you preach, you do a bit of reading, you read it and then you read around it and you sort of try to work out, okay, what is it that I'm going to say? And the thing that struck me the most is that Paul wrote this while he was in prison. And I don't know about you, but you sort of, you know that most of Paul's letters were written from prison. But it struck me anew as I was thinking about this, that while he was in prison, he was thinking about other people. While he was in captivity, he was worried about other Christian people and other churches, and that instead of spending his time writing a petition to the local Roman authorities to get him out of house arrest and see his trial move forward and all these sorts of things, he spent his time writing letters to encourage other churches. And in this instance, a church that he'd never even met. It's interesting to me that Paul would choose to spend his time in captivity doing that. It made me think about how I might respond in that sort of situation. It made me think about how I respond when things don't go the way that I plan. Do I look outward and think about how I could bless others, or do I look inward and work out how I can dig myself out of the hole? Paul looks outward. Why? What has changed within him that causes him to look beyond his immediate circumstances to others? Well, I know we're in Colossians, but we're going to cheat and go to Philippians for a minute, because Paul says something here that I think is kind of the key to all of this. And it's probably one of the most misquoted little verses of the Bible. We don't have it on the screen, so you'll just have to believe me that I'm telling the truth. It's Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. It says this. This is Paul writing. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Anyone here learned that yet? I have not. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What is the secret? I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. I think a fundamentally important aspect of Paul's ministry, of the letter to the Colossians from prison, is that he believes with everything he has that Jesus, and only Jesus, is the answer to the difficult things, the strength to persevere, and the hope for tomorrow. If our answers, if our strength, if our hope comes from anywhere else, then we will fail and be immensely disappointed. Paul has the strength to encourage from prison because it is Christ who gives him strength. He's not in prison leaning on his own resources. So Paul understands two things, and these are two points today, not three, so be ready for that. Two things. One, Paul understands the supremacy of Christ, and he understands the power of Christ. So hold this sort of thought that he's in prison and he's choosing to encourage as Kate comes and reads our passage for today.
Good morning. We are reading from Colossians 1, starting at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and your enemies in your minds, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Thank you, Kate. In Paul's day, much like our own, there were a lot of worldly ideas that infiltrated and influenced the church. There were competing ideologies within the Colossian church. Mystic, philosophical, polytheism, Gnosticism, pagan spirituality, and Jewish legalism all combined to confuse and befuddle the fledgling congregation. It was becoming a case of Jesus plus something equals true religious practice. They were adding to the gospel, sidelining Jesus and claiming that there was more that you needed to know, to practice, to experience. And this is why Paul writes repeatedly in his letters against false teachers, because it was as real an issue then as it is today. The letter to the Colossians comes out of Paul's concern about all of the heresy that's going on there. And if you want to know what any of those terms mean, you can give Nick a phone call and he'd love to explain them. They were adding to the gospel. How many times have you heard someone claim to have a new revelation, special knowledge that you need to live the Christian life, when Jesus has already done all, given all, and is all? Paul is writing into this space. He has a high view of Christ and he considers all of this other stuff not very highly. The central part of our passage today, verses 15 to 20, is actually a hymn. And it's one of the earliest hymns that we have. And it's beautiful. It speaks of Jesus' all-surpassing power. Jesus was there, Paul says, at creation. He was involved in the creating. All things, Paul claims, have been created through him and for him. He is before all, over all, the fullness of God in human flesh. Jesus, Paul says, is the way to reconciliation with God. There's no other way. By his blood and his blood alone can all people, all things come into wholeness, peace, shalom with God. And to those who were sidelining Christ in Colossae, Paul's hymn cuts through and it asks them a question. Do you believe in this Jesus? Jesus, Paul says, is the image of the invisible God. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Jesus, who had the power to still the waves and the wind when his disciples were afraid. Jesus, who spoke and a fig tree withered. Jesus, who walked on water, who cast out demons. Jesus, who was perfect in power. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. Jesus, the man who wept when his friend died. Jesus, who sat with the outcast. Jesus, who touched lepers to heal them, even though it was unclean. Jesus, who healed the blind and the lame. Jesus, who went with the distraught father and raised his daughter to life. Jesus, who valued children. Jesus, who protected the woman caught in adultery, who broke social barriers and treated people with dignity. Jesus, whose kingdom did not come in social upheaval, revolution, or war, but in meekness, gentleness, and humility. Jesus, through whom God created all things and who was born in a manger. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. Jesus, who gave his life on a cross, who was resurrected into new life, and who invites you to join him. He's good, isn't he? These truths about Christ combated the cultural ideologies of Paul's day, and they combat, I believe, the cultural ideologies of today. Because just as Christ transcends and baffles all philosophical thought, so he transcends and baffles modern political tribalism. Jesus doesn't belong to a group. He's not owned, dare I say it, by the left or the right. He is over and above and before and beyond all. I wonder if we compartmentalize and contort Christ to put him in a box to suit our own image, rather than submitting to who he really is. Is your Jesus one of assumption and presumption, hoping that he is just like you? Or is your Jesus the same as Paul's Jesus in Colossians? The biblical Jesus. But not only does Paul assert the supremacy, the greatness, the deity of Jesus, he speaks of his power. Now, the kids are in today, so you'll notice I'm going to fly through my points, so you'll appreciate that. I'm not sure about you, but some of my formative years as a Christian were spent a little confused about what Christ's power is and what it's for. Depending on who you listen to, what you read, and where your brain goes, it can be very easy to believe that the secret to living a powerful Christian life is found in formulas, affirmations, secret knowledge that can be attained through the right spiritual practice, or by subscribing to the right Christian leaders, blog, podcast, or special teaching series. That was a joke. In Paul's day, there were those who sought to buy and sell God's power to purchase the Holy Spirit. They wanted the power to perform miracles. They wanted the power to acquire wealth. They wanted the power to make a name for themselves. And each of those pursuits is a deep misunderstanding of what Christ's power is and what it's for. They're the peddlings of snake oil salesmen dressed up in spiritual language. Buy your miracle today for just $77.70. I'm sure you've heard it all before, particularly if you lived in the 80s at the height of televangelism. Do we seek God and his power to glorify his name or ours? Paul's letter to the Colossians cuts through this. Verse 9, reading on, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." I love what Indy was talking about last week, that private witness. Do we pray for one another? Paul certainly prayed for the people he cared about. "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." There's a lot in here, but I want to narrow in on two things. One is that God uses his power to save, and secondly, that he uses his power to help us endure. Verse 13 says that we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son. Verse 21 says that we were alienated from God because of our evil behavior, but verse 22 says we have been reconciled through Christ's death to be presented holy. His power, his saving resurrection power, takes you from one kingdom to another. You are in the kingdom of light. So often, though, and I don't know if this is your experience, I talk to Christian people who still feel like they're in the kingdom of darkness. The truth that God says about them doesn't seem to align with how they feel about their circumstances or themselves. Now, I've come up with an analogy. I don't know if it's any good, but bear with me. It's like when a man gets married. And I've stereotyped a certain type of man, but this man has spent several years in one of two states. Either he's doing things for himself, probably in a share house, in a decidedly male way, or he's lived at home and his mother has continued to do everything for him. And suddenly he's married. He finds himself in a new home. And in this new kingdom, his buckets of fried chicken have been replaced by grilled chicken and salad. One towel, changed once a quarter, is replaced by a weekly washing cycle. The mismatch of furniture, the camping chair, the milk crate, the cupboard that he found on the side of the road are replaced by carefully choreographed items from IKEA or Amart or whichever Instagram-inspired store his new wife shops at. Because you see, she came into this with a Pinterest board and a plan, and he just rocked up as he was. And for a while, he finds it very jarring. And we're not even going to talk about her. Because you see, he was used to a different kingdom. He was used to the darkness of ramen, late night gaming and showering once a week. And it proves grating for him to change. And are we not all like that? We've been invited into a better way. A cleaner way, a purer way, a new way in a new kingdom. But the muscle memory of the old way of living is hard to overcome. Anyone? Yes. You see, that's precisely why Jesus gives us his power to endure, to persevere, to choose him and follow him and obey him and to overcome the old and to walk in the new. I love verse 11 here. It tells us that the power of Christ is given to us so that we can be patient. Not impressive, patient. Does anyone here struggle with patience? Anyone watching the clock already? I know I do. We're so impatient, aren't we? With ourselves, particularly with others, with our children, with God. We're always in a rush. We want it now, and we want it on our terms. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and we need everything God can give us to be patient. God gives us the power to be patient because in patience we actually become more like him, because God is patient. Who knows that God's been patient with them? He is slow to anger, the Bible tells us. He's faithful to 1,000 generations. That takes patience. He has unraveled his salvation plan over millennia. And yet we get angry if we get held up for a couple of minutes. If God, the most important, significant, good being, can be patient in his business, then I think we can be patient in our daily comings and goings. Christ's power, the all-powerful, supreme, creator, savior, God of the universe that Paul talks about, his power is given to us so that we can be patient, so that we can endure. And Paul knows this. It's how he can endure prison. And if you know Paul's story, if you've read the book of Acts, you know the things that Paul has gone through. It's just one thing after another, one thing after another. Shipwrecks, beatings, he gets left for dead. Again and again and again, things seem to transpire against him, and yet again and again and again, he gives glory to God and keeps on going because he has received God's power to endure. Paul prays that the Colossians would live worthy lives, that they would bear good fruit, and that they would live in joyful thankfulness towards God. I don't know about you, but I think I need some of Paul's prayers for me this year. That prayer for patience, that prayer for endurance. If you're like me and you get sort of caught in the news cycle, you'll know that again this year. Things on earth are not what we would hope they would be. You'll know that there are wars, that there is famine, that there is disease and distress, and that, as the Bible says it does, the whole creation is groaning. But we have hope. We have hope because we know that Jesus is coming back. That Jesus is coming back to renew and restore and make right all things, to judge the world with perfect love and mercy. And so for now, we'll pray for endurance, for patience, but not just to sit here and take the blows, but actually to join Jesus in his work of renewing and restoring the world. And it takes patience to do that. It takes patience to do that over a lifetime, to keep saying, yes, Jesus, I'm going to trust that you are good and that you are bringing all things together for good, and I'm not going to get beaten down by the things of this world. So why don't we stand? And I want to pray over you. I want to pray over you for patience this year, particularly for all the young parents. I want to pray over you for endurance, that you would be able to keep moving. Eugene Peterson describes the Christian life as a slow obedience in the same direction. It's not a rush, but it's patient endurance. So, Father God, we thank you for the letter to the Colossians. We thank you for your words shared by Paul to us. We thank you for the prayers and the encouragements in this book. We thank you that you are over all, above all, in all, and through all. And Lord, that you are in control. You are fulfilling your plans and your purposes for the world. And King Jesus, that you are coming back. And Lord, I pray over us as individuals, as families, as a congregation, that this year you would give us the strength to be patient. You'd give us the strength to endure, that you would fill us with your power, not that we might be impressive, but that we might be faithful. That we might be patient in affliction, in illness, that we might endure through hard things, and that we might with joyful thanksgiving celebrate all the goodness that you've given us as well. Lord, help us to be patient and to be enduring people that join you in your creating work in this world. Because you are making things new. In Colossians 1, we've just read, you have brought life from death. That's the testimony of everyone here who believes in you. That you have taken us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. And so, Father, I just pray that this year would be a year where the fruit of patience blossoms and grows. That the fruit of endurance is strengthened among us. And Lord, we thank you for your great love, because it's your love that enables us to live for you. It's when we look to you and we see the cross, we see how good you are, Jesus, that we give our lives to you and you strengthen us to live. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.